All right, Kingdom Perspectives, the book of Acts. Last time we got together, let's go over some of those points so we can jump into tonight's teaching. Did I tell you I loved you? I love you. The greater the truth we speak, the harder the persecution will be. The greater the truth we speak, the harder the persecution will be. You know, you just need to get underneath that reality. If you're going to be a believer, you're going to suffer persecution. You're going to suffer tribulation. You're going to have people who just don't like you. Okay? Especially when you're speaking hard truth, you know, real truth. You say, what's the difference between real truth and fake truth? Well, I mean, there's people who have semi-truth, semi-scriptural, semi-gospel, whatever. Everything's kind of halfway, half-baked. And they have no conscience and no real, strength behind what they say. They don't even believe what they say. They just say it. But when you start laying it out, this hard truth, man, this absolute truth of the word in the hour we're living in, persecution becomes harder on you. You cannot accurately and honestly prosecute truth without bending it. You cannot accurately and honestly prosecute truth without bending it. And we all know that. We've been through that where people lie on you and they twist it around and make you look like Charles Manson and you didn't do anything wrong. And if you did something wrong, it was so minute. And so we watched that with the Apostle Paul in chapter 24 in other places. And truth will always plead guilty for what it stands for. Truth will always plead guilty for what it stands for. And so I went over all that last time. All right, Acts chapter 24, we spoke on, verse 1. They paid this guy a professional accuser. He was a pleader. That's what he did. He went into these places. They paid him money. He knew the Roman laws. He knew enough of Jewish law, religious law, that he was able to just dazzle the courts and the magistrates and those in authority. And usually would come out with a win, and he'd get paid. And so here they were using this guy against the Apostle Paul. Have you ever felt like your enemies paid somebody to stand up against you? Yeah, it seems like that. And that's what the accuser of the brethren does. And here Paul's dealing with this guy. Tertullus was his name. And verse 2, we talked about the hot air and just, you know, talking all kinds of stuff about how wonderful Felix was when Felix was pretty corrupt. Always be careful when people start to give you a lot of praise, you know. Be careful with flattery and vanity. Just, accolades are nice and people say nice things, but you need to just be careful and watch those folks, because usually those are the ones that are going to stab you in the back first. Yeah, we got to have a Paul in our life, and then we need a Barnabas. You know, we need somebody that will look at us straight in the face and say, that's not correct. Or, you know, I'm going to hold you accountable. And then you're going to need somebody to help pick you up and say, you can do it, man. You're going to be okay. Okay, so there's a balance in that. And if you're underneath a ministry that's constantly being a Paul, not a Barnabas, there's no balance. So, and then if you have a Barnabas who tells you you're awesome all the time while you're fornicating and committing adultery and stealing on taxes and stuff like that and whatever else you do that's corrupt, you end up splitting hell wide open, and Barnabas won't do you any good. Boom, 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 shh. Okay? So we have to be careful. And that's why true discipline, true discipleship with God, he does take you to the woodshed, contrary to most super hyper faith, sloppy agape, greasy grace preachers out there. God does take his children to the woodshed because we need it. I'm not talking abusively. I'm not talking about you getting some bad things happening to you because God's dealing with you. No, I mean, I'm talking about, let me tell you something. God wants to speak to you first as a father before he wants to allow any other circumstance to mold you. I truly believe that. I believe his first thing is sit down and let me speak to you. The majority of the times we're moving so fast and we're moving in sin and disobedience, we don't listen, that we end up on our back. Or we end up in a rut and a problem, and then God says, okay, do I have your attention now? Yes, sir, I'm listening, you know, or whatever. So I just believe that. He wants to speak to me and you personally. I don't know how I got on that, but that was pretty, that was good. That fit, okay? So how am I going to come off of that? But just the fact this guy was blah, 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 give me a break. I was talking about vanity and all that. Yeah, you just have to be careful with that stuff because God, at times, he will allow these things to speak to us. Remember in verse 5, they called him a pest and a plague. Gee whiz, man. They weren't hiding their hatred for Paul. They were going to kill him. And they basically called him a worm or whatever. So pretty bad. Then we go on, and Paul's still dealing with this whole trial thing. Verse 7, I put laugh out loud. Basically, he saved Paul, talking about the what took place there. Verse 8 and 9, talking about the liars. They always agree. And Paul begins his defense. We talked about that. And then basically Paul is left there for 2 years because Porcios Festus comes into town. That's hilarious. I'm still laughing about that. That's just funny to me, you know. That's all, folks. Here comes Porky the pig. Porky, that's just hilarious. I don't care who you are. What a name. And could you imagine Paul going back to his cell going, you got to be kidding me. Father, this is not funny anymore, man. I mean, I've had Festus, and now I got Porcius. Get me out of here. Beam me up. All right. I'm sorry. My humor's just the way it is. All right. Here we go. Here's for tonight. Here's your opening statements I want you to write down. Faith is more than a biblical theory. It's a lifestyle. Faith is more than a biblical theory or a theological theory. It's a lifestyle. And we're going to see that in the closing chapters of the Apostle Paul here in the book of Acts. But faith is more than a biblical theory. It's a lifestyle. We got to get that in our spirit. It's a lifestyle. Faith is a lifestyle. And I love to teach on faith, but here's the next statement. The true depth and strength of our faith is realized during times of great pressure. The true depth and strength of our faith is realized during times of great pressure. You can tell me you have all the faith in the world when you sit in that chair, and that's wonderful. But I want to see your faith when you go through pressure. I want to see how great your faith is. I want to determine, I want to be able to measure your faith and the strength of it when you go through something. Because most people who boast and say they have great faith do not. They do not. They just have great parroting abilities. They parrot what they heard the preacher say, or they parrot what somebody read in a book or the Bible, and they say they have great faith. No, your great faith is not measured or determined until you've gone through something. This is why I'm always cautious of you know, new people in your life or whatever. I'm not against youth. Don't get me wrong, because a lot of people go through testings and trials and at any age. But there's so many times that there's novice in the body of Christ who've never done anything. They've come out of a seminary. I get that word wrong all the time. They come out of these Bible schools. They come out of these places of theology, and they have never been tested before because mom and dad paid for the entire trip, whatever, or they were a son or a child of a pastor, and they had everything carte blanche while they were in Bible school and didn't eat a ramen noodles like we did. I'm telling you from experience. I know what that's like, having somebody have a whole ride paid for in school. When you go into school and you slide your badge and it says denied, and you have to go to the accounting office because you're short like $5 or $10. I mean, you know, these are realities, are true stories, because I saw her one time there. And these are true stories, but it's the truth. And so we have to be careful about having novice people around us. Yeah, they can give you good wisdom and tips and whatever, but I would hang around those who have scars. That's who I like. I like people who have scars. They got a limp. I'm talking spiritual limp. You know, they say, oh, yeah, I remember that time I went through this. Oh, wow, you made it? Yeah. And, you know, I can do it too, right? So the true depth, and let me tell you something. That's what King David did. King David had the scars from the bears, from the lions. He had the scars from battle, and he was able to lead Israel. Not perfectly, obviously, he had issues, but he was able to lead them in great faith because he'd been through great battles, okay? So go back to that statement. The true depth and strength of our faith is realized during times of great pressure. So please understand, when you're going through something that's heavy Chevy, that's the big deal, I'm not talking about trying to pay a light bill or something, even though that's big to us, but I'm talking about something, you know, that's really a great, great struggle. Always remember that your faith is being challenged, and as your faith is being challenged, it is literally being strengthened. Remember this, that when the, I believe it's the palm tree, I hope I have the right description, but the particular tree that when it comes into a drought season, the tap root actually looks for water. And if you were to pull it upside down, the root is deeper and longer than the actual part you see. So in faith, when we go through things, our tap root system, which is our faith in God, goes deeper as we search for him. Remember, deep calls unto deep, right? At the noise of thy waterspouts. And so that's what happens to us. So you can tell people, listen, I'm a lot bigger on the inside than I am on the outside right now. I may be shaking a little bit and I may be under pressure, but my tap root system is moving towards God, okay? So that's a cool analogy there. And then here's a final statement. There is no such thing as idle faith. There is no such thing as idle faith. Faith is always moving or in motion. There is no such thing as idle faith. It is always moving. That tap root system is always looking for the presence of God, the answers of God. Your faith is always moving. It's always in motion. There's no idle faith, okay? Unless all you do every day is sit down and do nothing, then you're idle in life, and that's always the workshop for the devil, being idle. Be careful being idle, because when you get idle, you start looking for stuff, to do stuff, and that's when you get in trouble. Can anybody remember the days when you were idle? Okay? So there's no such thing as idle, I-D-L-E, faith. There's no idle faith. It's always moving. Faith without works is dead, so faith is always working. Is that right? So we're going to see that here in tonight's teaching. Okay, so Acts chapter 25. Acts chapter 25, we are so close to the finish line. I may just teach it all over again backwards. I don't know. I'm thinking about it. Somebody said, you'll be all alone, brother. Watch this. No, some of you radicals will still be here. Watch this. Verse 1 of chapter 25. This is Paul. He's about to appear before Festus. Okay? Now, when Festus was come down into the province, after 3 days, he ascended from Caesarea to Jerusalem. Now, he had just been appointed the magistrate. So in honor of the Jewish head and people of authority, he went to Jerusalem. He's kind of on his little tour there because now he's taking the place of Felix, okay? So he goes there. Then the high priest and the chief of the Jews informed him against Paul and besought him. So he goes over there, he visits them. He's, you know, there's kind of like an honor thing. And the first thing they do is they corner him and say, let's talk about Paul. I mean, Paul was a thorn in their side. They wanted Paul dead, as we know. And many times, your enemy wants you gone. But we know that God has a plan to keep us in. Amen. So they cornered him, they got him, they said they wanted to talk about Paul and desired favor against him that he would send for him to Jerusalem laying weight in the way to do what? Kill them. Wow. Wow, man. I mean, this is an amazing story about the Apostle Paul and just how bad they wanted to destroy him, just like they did to the Lord Jesus. But Festus answered that Paul should be kept in Caesarea and that he himself would depart shortly thereafter. Now, this is very interesting, and this is actually a very strong position by Festus. And I believe, as I put in my notes, as I did my studies, I believe it was divinely placed inside of him to say what he said. Because when you came into power as a magistrate, as you came into authority, and you went to the heads of the Jewish state, you went to the heads of the Sanhedrin, you were to comply with what they had to say. Even though he had Roman law over him and in him and through him, that was his, who, you know, he was Roman, it was still proper for the new guy, if you will, to capitulate and to give towards the Jewish heads what they wanted. But in this case, he refused it. So it's very, very interesting. It didn't really happen that way in other times. They just said, yeah, whatever you need, come on, let's, you know, I'm in power. I want to work good with you guys. Because many times, and you can read this through history, you only see just pieces of this in the Bible. You got to go into history, Josephus and other church fathers. But they were very, very rebellious, these Jewish leaders. They had insurrections all the time. Okay, in fact, the temple was destroyed in 70 AD because of that insurrection and the Jewish war and different things that took place. And you can look in history and find out they were like hornets. If they didn't get what they wanted, they would cause a lot of problems. And a lot of them lost their lives and on and on. In fact, Felix got in trouble because he put down an insurrection and many people were killed. I think I shared that with you in history. So this was bold. And why would this guy do this? I just believe it was divinely put inside of his heart that he was not going to obey them. He stood his ground, and Paul did not go to Jerusalem, at least not yet in the beginning of the story. So that's the backdrop of why he kind of broke protocol. I just believe God divinely put it in his heart. What does that mean for you and I? That means just because things look negative doesn't mean God can't drop it in somebody's heart to give you favor. And I'm going to show you a principle here in just a minute that talks about that. And it gets under my crawl with a lot of Christians, because so many Christians, they get yellow bellied. They roll over. Come on, somebody. They roll over like a puppy, you know, and they just give in. And God is on your side. Okay. So let's watch this, how this works out. So here he is. He stands up to him. So that's the backdrop historically. Let them therefore, said he, which among you are able, go down with me and accuse this man if there be any wickedness in him. So he says, come on down with me. And when he had tarried among them more than 10 days, he went down unto Caesarea. And the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, commanded Paul to be brought. And when he was come, the Jews, which were come down from Jerusalem, stood round about and laid many and grievous complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. So they had no way of proving these things, but they just threw them out there. Okay? Remember that always when you're in a controversy and people are against you and they can't prove the things against you, God is taking account of that. He's right there taking account, saying, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Well, you know, because what happens many times is you and I, and I said this before in one of my statements, sometimes the hardest thing about speaking the truth is you can't defend it. You can't defend yourself. And then I said other places where truth will defend you. So the point is this, when those things are flying at you, the hardest thing to do is to shut your mouth. Amen. Husband and wives, yeah, amen, you know, whatever. We all go through, the hardest thing to do is just shut our mouth. And what does the Lord say? He says what? Hold your peace and let the Lord fight your battles. Man, that's hard. Because sometimes you think, well, maybe he's on vacation, or maybe he's busy on another line. Maybe he's answering Frank's long prayers or whatever it is. And whatever, you know. And then we take it out, and next thing you know, we've made a mess. So Paul is going to give us this example here as we move along. Yeah, Frank says, I'm praying for you, man. And when he was come, the Jews, they stood around about him. They throw all these complaints. Verse 18, and while he answered for himself, neither against the law of the Jews, neither against the temple, nor yet against Caesar, have I offended anyone at all. So I want you to look at verse 8 one more time. Here is the accusation. Paul lays them out because now he's defending himself. He's allowed to speak truth on his behalf. And he said, neither against the law of the Jews. So they brought that accusation that wasn't true. Neither against the temple. He did not do that. And neither against Caesar. He said, I didn't do any of these things. So now he was able to defend himself with truth. God allowed him to speak those words of truth in the form of defense. He was on trial, okay? No problem with that. Sometimes we can speak, but a lot of times it's best we just let the Lord handle it. Verse 9, but Festus, willing to do the Jews a pleasure, everybody say favor, against Paul. That's why I think that verse earlier was divinely inserted into the man's mind, because here he comes and snaps right back to the way they do things. You know what I mean? It's like having a friend named Trick. One minute he's cool to you or she's cool to you. Next minute they're pulling that thing on you and stabbing you in the back. So I think that's what it was. So now he's saying he did a pleasure or a favor for them. Answered Paul and said, will thou go to Jerusalem and there be judge of these things before me? Then said Paul, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat. Now stop for a second. Here's what Paul was saying in essence. I don't have to go back to Jerusalem because where I came to plead my case and to have my trial laid out is in the right jurisdiction legally as a Roman citizen. I stand before Caesar's judgment seat. So he was already in that Roman court system. He did not have to go back to Jerusalem. Okay? So that's cool, but he gets into it a little more. So he goes on to verse, let me finish it, verse 10. Then said Paul, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat where I ought to be judged. To the Jews I've done no wrong, as they very well knowest. For if I had been offender or if I have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. Put in my notes, Paul was not a coward. He was a man of truth. He said this, if I have to die for what I did wrong, I will speak the truth, and that's fine. Take my head. Do whatever you're going to do. That's a man of courage. Okay? Let me go on, because I want to make a teaching statement off this. If I've committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. But if there be none of these things whereof these accuse me, no man shall deliver me unto them. I appeal unto Caesar. I mean, he pulled out that card and he went, the Caesar card. He was a man of boldness. He was a man of courage. He was a man of faith. He was a man of truth. And he said, I would die if I had to. For the sake of my character and the sake of my relationship with God and with everybody, I will do that. He said, but I didn't do anything wrong, so I'm going to go to Caesar. I'm going to go to the highest authority, and I'm not going to give these guys the privilege and pleasure to kill me for no reason. Now, let me tell you, this is where it gets under my skin, because a lot of Christians, when they would have heard the accusation and the threat to be sent back, they would have said, well, the Lord's will be done. God, if that's what you want me to do. How many of y'all know that? Let me tell you something. I wrote this down. Pray and think and then respond. Pray, think, and respond. I mean, Paul was already a man of prayer. He didn't have to pray about it, but he was already in prayer about this whole situation. Don't you think he had enough time for 2 years to pray? I believe the words were already formatted in his spirit, and all he had to do was open his mouth. The Bible does tell us that in a time of trouble, or persecution, or trial, don't worry about what you're going to say. I'll give you the words to say. But think for a minute. Maybe God will give you a wisdom-filled and I don't like using the word clever because it almost seems superficial, but he might give you that clever design and divine wisdom to get out of a mess. Because you hear people all the time, they just go into the hands of fate and they say, well, this is what the Lord has for me. No, Paul knew he was supposed to go to Rome. Paul was a man of destiny. And if your destiny and God tells you, this is why you must know your destiny in life. If God tells you that this is what you're going to do in life and something sideswipes you or tries to pull you, a person, a situation or whatever, and it's not towards that way, which is destiny, and your compass points that way, then you need to fight what's trying to pull you from your destiny and say, I'm not going that way. Whether it's Sissy Lou, Brother Blue, whoever, whatever person, place, whatever, you're not going to pull me off of my destiny. My compass is pointed that way. And sweetie pie, whatever you're trying to do, you're not going to get me to go that way. That sound good? And that's exactly what Paul did. So I wanted to bring that out because it really bothered me. And I just thought of people who do. They give up. They put their all fours in the air and they're like, I'm done. Well, who said you're done? Nobody said it had to end that way. Come on, you all know Christians. They go through a divorce, they go through this, they go through that, and they pile up somewhere in a corner. And they're done. They're like a ragamuffin. Just, poof. And this is God's will. No, maybe it wasn't God's will. You in the corner like a ragamuffin, a raggy doll, whatever, that is definitely not God's will. I can't tell you that, you know, what you went through, I'm not going to get into all that, but there's so many theological views and so many different circumstances to analyze, so I can't do it all from a teaching platform, but I can say this, that if God is for me, who could ever be against me? If my destiny is the palace and I end up in the pit or prison for just a little while, that doesn't determine my destiny. Does that make sense? And that's exactly to what I see with Paul. He's like, wait a minute, hey, if that's the way I'm supposed to go, then I would do it, but I'm not going that way. I'm headed to Rome. Pretty cool. So don't let people try to tell you, you know, you're finished or, you know, this happened in your life, God must be mad or he's done with me. No, he's not. Think, pray, think, ask God, get an answer from him. Just don't accept things in life and say, well, that's it. That's it. It's over for me, you know. No, not at all. Okay, I feel better now I said that, so let's move on. Somebody needed that. All right, let's look. So he says to him in verse 13, he says, and after certain days, man, all his days, King Agrippa, you know Paul was a man of faith because everything was days, years, weeks, months. Most Christians would go berserk. King Agrippa and Bernice. By the way, her name was Julia Bernice. Julia Bernice came unto Caesarea to salute Festus. That was part of the entourage and the compliment that the king of the regions would come and visit the new magistrate to kiss up to Rome and Caesar and all these different things. So just a bunch of hoopla. And when they had been there many days, Festus declared Paul's cause unto the king, saying, there's a certain man left here in bonds by Felix. And the reason why he mentioned it to King Agrippa was because King Agrippa, he knew the Jewish background, the teachings, the traditions, so he would be pretty familiar with it. To be honest with you, history says this, that Festus, and this is no pun intended, was fed up. Festus was, he was like, there's no wrong in Paul. I'm a magistrate. I'm new on the job. I got these raven wolves, these maniacs that want to kill them, assassins ready with their blades sharpened. This guy's pretty cool, man. I'm pretty stuck. So maybe King Agrippa can help me out here. So that's what history basically says about the inner conversations that are not in Scripture here. Verse 15, about whom when I was at Jerusalem, the chief priests and the elders of the Jews informed me, desiring to have judgment against him, to whom I answered, it is not the matter of the Romans to deliver any man to die before that which he is accused have the accusers face to face and have license to answer for himself concerning the crime against him. So he's explaining to him the law. He's explaining them kind of the background of what happened with Paul. So that's interesting. Well, let me share something with you. This is interesting of the kind of situation that Paul was in. And I wrote this information down just so I wouldn't get it too far off of my memory. So here comes Agrippa, right? King Agrippa, and this is his sister, Julia Bernice. Now think about Paul now. Paul's a righteous man. He's in jail. He's hearing all this information that's coming. But check this out. Herod Agrippa, okay, he was the son of King Agrippa the First, which in Acts chapter 12, verse 1, killed James. He's the great-grandson of Herod the Great in Matthew chapter 2, verse 1, who tried to kill Jesus through killing all the children. So in their family, they're all murderers. So King Agrippa the Second, who is now coming here with his sister Bernice, who married his uncle. This is worse than all the days of my life, or as the stomach churns. That's what I always tell Jennifer. All these people watching as my stomach churns. So she married his uncle, which was legal, by the way, in their laws. There was some type of loophole, some type of fruit loophole. And so she was able to do that. But according to history, she was in an incestuous relationship with her brother. Yeah, incest, incestuous, however you say that. I don't know. I don't care how to spell it. But some history people say there was more of a rumor. It was gossip throughout the kingdom or whatever. But she left this dude and moved in with her bro. Now, if you married your uncle, fill in the blanks. So if that spirit was on you during that time, don't you think the spirit would be on the... So what I'm giving to you is a just big glob of bleh is coming at Paul. Paul's got to be going, again, you got Porky the Pig over here. Felix the Cat was there earlier, but you got Porky the Pig here. And now here comes these two balls of human bleh, flesh pots. Paul's just like, oh, I got to get out of here. So I wanted to give you a little bit of history about that. Isn't that sick? That's so sick. So Paul wasn't getting any help, by the way. So just some history, just so you know. Oh, my gosh. You know, that's what I love about the Bible. I want to say this real quick. This is what I love about the Bible, because God left these things in there. He left human nature in there. He left our struggles. You know, if I'm going to write a book about a great king called David, I wouldn't write that he slept with everything that basically moved. I surely wouldn't have put at the end of his life, in order to determine whether he was still alive, put one of the most beautiful women they could find in the kingdom and lie her in bed with them to see if anything happened. Did you know that's what happened? They searched all over the kingdom to find the most beautiful woman they could. I didn't know that was in the Bible. It's in the Bible. There's a lot of stuff in the Bible that lets you see that God understands humanity. He's not allowing it. He's not saying that's cool. He's just saying this is humanity. This is what it is. And for people to be so prude and so religious to not speak on certain topics or get involved in certain topics, that's really not God's nature. God's nature is to get right in there. He'll get right into that prostitution ring or that drug ring or whatever's going on. He'll get right involved with it. He'll send somebody that has strength as a missionary and an evangelist who's not afraid to see things, hear things, and then act all religious because, you know, now you're saved. Come on, we all were there, man. Things we saw, things we did. What happened to the Christians, man? They get saved and then they become petrified. Pewtered. I mean, they become like this statue, cemented. I see no evil. I hear no evil. I do no evil. Well, I'm not talking about doing any evil. All I'm talking about is go into evil. Go in there and do the work, man. Anyways, that's cool. But I just love the Bible because there's so much truth there. And don't let anybody ever talk you down, these liberals and these whoever out there that try to talk the Bible down and, you know, how could God know my situation, whatever. Are you kidding me? He just put this in there. He's put in murders and assassinations and rapes. He's put in every human experience so that we can understand him and glean. There's nothing new under the sun. All right. That was all free. All these freebies, man. Well, we do declare freebies, don't we, on Sunday? All right, does anybody know where I am? I know that. Thank you. Verse 17, watch this. Had to be my wife.
17, buddy. Because I'm counting down. I'm ready to get out of here.
All right, watch this. Therefore, when they were done hither, without any delay, on the morrow, I sat on the judgment seat and commanded that man to be brought forth. And again, against whom, when the accuser stood up, they brought none accusations of such things as I supposed. See, he was like, you know, this is a waste of my time. But had certain questions against him of their own superstition, talking about the resurrection of the dead, of one Jesus which was dead, whom Paul affirmed to be alive. And because I doubted of such manner of questions, in other words, he didn't care about religion, I asked him whether he would go to Jerusalem and there be judge of these matters. So he's filling in the king here and his flesh pot sister. And when Paul had appealed to be reserved into the hearing of Augustus, I commanded him to be kept till I might send him to Caesar. Then Agrippa said unto Festus, or Porcius, I would also hear the man himself tomorrow. And he said he that he should hear him. Now watch verse 23. And on the morrow, when Agrippa was come, and Bernice with great pomp, so they had like this big parade, you know, and was entered into the place of hearing with the chief captains and principal men of the city at Festus' commandment, Paul was brought forth. So you can see Paul, you know, he's in his prison room and his jumpsuit or whatever, and here comes all the trumpets and the sounds and the cymbal. Da, 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 da. Great. Here I go on a parade, you know. He's being brought forth. In verse 24, and Festus said, King Agrippa, and all men which are here present with us, you see this man about whom all the multitude of the Jews have dealt with me, both at Jerusalem also here, crying that he ought not to live any longer. But when I found that he had committed nothing worthy of death, and that he himself hath appealed to Augustus, I have determined to send him, of whom I have no certain thing to write unto my Lord. Let me stop right there. So he basically did not have the accurate description to give to Caesar of what to say about Paul. And you didn't deliver a prisoner to Caesar, the head of the Roman Empire, without saying what's he there for. So this was a very tight spot. And as you can tell, and as you already know, Paul was completely innocent. Can you imagine, though, all of this stuff, and there's a lesson I want you to see here, all this accusations, the inconvenience and the horrors of being in a jail and all these different things, the mistreatment, everything, for what? He spoke the truth. But he didn't curse God. He didn't roll over in the corner and subject himself to fate. He didn't give up. He was a man of courage. His faith was being tested. That taproot system went deeper. He became, I believe, stronger in his faith as he continued to stand in the courage and the belief that God would be for him and not against him. Watch this, verse 26, of whom I have no certain thing to write unto the Lord, wherefore I have brought him forth before you, and especially before thee, O King Agrippa, that after examination had I might have somewhat to write, for it seemeth to me unreasonable to send a prisoner and not withal to signify the crimes laid against him. So he brings King Agrippa and his wonderful sister, lovely sister, by the way, into this arena, and they're going to have a conference. They're going to have a trial. Paul's going to be able to speak and different things, as we're going to see in chapter 26. But I want to just leave you with the realization that, again, no matter what you're facing, don't give up. If your destiny, you know, in God is known and it's sure, don't give up because the trial came, because you've been hit blindsided, because the enemy threw something. He threw a curve when you think he was going to, you know, throw a right hook or whatever. Don't give up. Look at the Apostle Paul. Look at what he'd been through. And he was determined to stand in faith as a man of courage. And we're going to see more of his courage here as we close the book of Acts, believe it or not, in a couple months. I normally don't, yeah, well, I have to say that because I don't know if I'm going to ever do the whole chapter. I've done the whole chapters a couple times now. Sometimes I stay just pieces, but right now I'm just going through it. All right, Father, we love you. Thank you so much for this night and this teaching. I bless everybody that's here, and I don't belittle anybody's situation. Father, a light bill is huge. A car payment is huge. A food bill is huge. Just life in general, filling up a gas tank in the car is huge. I know that to many people. But I pray, Father God, that we would not just give up because life comes at us and enemies come at us and circumstances come at us. If you promise us to go one way, you're not going to make us go the other way and change your plans concerning destiny for us. You're surely not going to cause us to miss our destiny or to wreck and ruin our faith in you. I just pray whoever's listening, if you need that encouragement, continue to be steadfast, unmovable. Again, Father, we pray for everybody that's under the gun concerning weather, bad weather, rain, whether you're a farmer, whoever you are, I just pray mercy and grace in the midst of judgment, Father God. And help us here at Ignited to be an encouragement, and if any way possible, to extend a helping hand. We love you and worship you in Jesus' name. Amen.